Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find John chapter 2. John chapter 2, as we begin this new year together, I want to suggest that we need to start clean in 2013. It may help you if you'll find this sheet of paper by that title, Starting Clean in 2013. And we want to travel over to John chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 13 in a moment because it depicts Jesus cleaning the temple. There is a local newscaster named Mark Bullock. He worked for WSFA, and he is somewhat famous for giving reports about the health department's inspection of our local restaurants. And he will give the ones who've had a good score, and then he'll give the ones who've had a bad score because they've had roaches and rats in the wrong places. Ooh. And then he'll always give this last word of instruction. What does he say? Clean up! Yeah, we all know it. Now, let me ask you this question. As I was thinking about Jesus cleansing the temple, that illustration came to my heart, but what if the holy God who created the universe and crafted me and you, what if he did an inspection of our soul? I wonder what kind of score we would get from that inspection. Would he look at my spirit and your spirit and say, they're walking with me? Oh, maybe not perfect, but in the high 90s. Would the Lord say that about you? Or do you have spiritual rats and roaches in the wrong place? And the Lord would look down with that piercing gaze. And would he say, my beloved child, you desperately need to clean up. You see, I want to make a point, and if you'll make a note here on your worksheet, here's the whole point. Jesus is the solution to your pollution. It's really that simple. That is the self-contained truth that you need to not only hear, but then heed. When I came to Jesus Christ and I surrendered the throne of my life to him, he began this process of cleaning up. The Bible calls it sanctification. And as he began to clean me up, he began to transform things in my life. He took this foul mouth and he changed my vocabulary. It was now oriented to heaven instead of hell. He took my skewed value systems because I was horribly prejudiced against people that weren't like me. And he called me to a new value system. He called me to be colorblind. And he invited me in this world of selfish takers to become a Christ-like giver. He gave me a new worldview. My worldview was very narrow. It was very secular. And he called me to have a worldview that was spiritual and sacred, to see the world as he sees it, in need of becoming disciples, sharing his love and light with a hurting world. He totally changed me. And that change is available to anyone because Jesus indeed is the solution to your pollution. And maybe here at the beginning of this new year, you would have the courage to say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to do a spiritual inspection in my spirit. I want you to look carefully at my attitudes, my actions, my relationships, my reactions to life. And I invite you to clean me up. But with that in view, let's come over to John chapter 2 and let me set the stage. The setting in the early part of John 2 is a wedding. And it's the first sign that Jesus performs as he functions as God's Messiah. He goes to a wedding there in Cana of Galilee, and you remember the story. They run out of refreshment. They run out of wine. So Jesus' mom, Mary, says, Jesus, would you help them out? Maybe she had a catering background, I'm not sure, but there was a lot of social embarrassment about running out of food. And Jesus steps forward, and you remember what he does. He turns the water into wine. But really what he is doing is illustrating his core purpose. The core purpose of Jesus is transformation. He wants to transform the lost people into being found, hateful people into being his agents of love, dark people into enlightened people. That is what Jesus has done for me, and he has done for countless millions over the ages, and he wants to do that for anyone. So his core purpose is on display as he transforms the water into wine. And then he goes to Capernaum. It's the spring of 31 AD, and then he travels to Jerusalem for the Passover week. And oh, this is going to be a special time. We pick up the story in verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. So he made a whip of cords, and he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables of those who were selling the doves. He said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered, and they said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered, and he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. Oh, Father. Father, I pray that you would minimize me so that you would be maximized, not only in this service, but in our lives. Father, I pray that your spirit would have the freedom to do an inspection of our spirits. And where you find an attitude or an action, a relationship, a reaction that is not in line with your standard of purity, oh, I pray, Father, that we would engage in this holy process of sanctification and you would help us to clean up. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. Let's follow Jesus and observe three things. Number one, where Jesus went. Where Jesus went. And of course, the short answer is he went to church, just like you. I want to commend you for coming to God's house, to be with God's people, to hear God's living word so that you can know God's will and do God's work. That's how it fits together. I want to commend you right now for this new year. You have perfect attendance. Got to try to keep that up. But because, listen, if Jesus put a high priority on going to church, that speaks to my heart. That should speak to your heart. Jesus went to church. Now, he traveled, we learn in verse 13 and 14, from Capernaum, and that was at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And he traveled by foot a long way, about 60 miles. He traveled by foot down to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And as he was coming to Jerusalem, here is what he did. He went to that sacred precinct called the temple. Now, I want to take just a moment, a teaching moment, to have you understand that the temple was the place where God uniquely dwelt. Now, we all know that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. So you can't contain God in a building. But the Shekinah glory of God was uniquely present in the dwelling places of God that he prescribed in the Bible. You know, for instance, around 1437, the children of Israel left Egypt. They were traveling to the Promised Land, and God prescribed that they build a tabernacle, a place where they could meet with God. And the word in Hebrew for tabernacle is actually a residence. So there in this tabernacle, which was a tent, they had a special room called the Holy of Holies, and that's where they placed the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's the special container for the Ten Commandments. And it's the Holy of Holies. It's the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And then in 956 BC, what happened? God had designed a temple, a building, a very special building. David planned it and Solomon constructed it. And it came online in 956 BC. And it was considered one of the wonders of the world. As a matter of fact, if you look up Solomon's temple and inquire what would it cost in today's dollars, the price range goes from $10 billion to $140 billion, depending upon the price tag you put upon gold. In other words, it was a multi-billion dollar facility. Billion, not million. Why? Because God deserves the best that people have to offer. Get that down in your heart. God deserves your best. He doesn't deserve some of you. He deserves the sum, the S-U-M of you. He deserves your total best. Does he not? Is he not worthy? So they built this incredible facility to become the center of the sacrificial system so that people could have atonement or be at one with God. Now that lasted until 586 BC when the Babylonians came in, and because of the Jewish people's rebellion, and God will punish our rebellion, the temple was destroyed, absolutely wiped out. In 516 BC, the second temple was constructed by a man named Zerubbabel. He comes back as an exile, and compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple, it was very modest. And yet, it was the center of worship because that's where they did the sacrificing. Rock along until 45 BC. And a man named Herod the Great, who was an egotist and he loved building, he said, I will reconstruct. I will do an extreme makeover on the temple. And he did. And for 45 years, they built on this temple, and it became magnificent. He added the court of the Gentiles, which would hold thousands and thousands of people, including the vendors. So hold that thought. That's the history of the temple. And yet Jesus came, and in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I'm going to do something new. He took the confession of Peter that he understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, upon the rock of those who trust me, I'm going to build something brand new. I will build my church. So hold that in your heart as we come now to the spring of 31 AD, and Jesus, with messianic authority, comes striding into this polluted temple. So let's go to number two, what Jesus did. He went to church, that's where he went, and what he did was he cleaned up. He cleaned up. Now, here's what happened. When he came into the temple courts, he encountered vendors. And there were two primary sources of vending. Number one, there were those people who were money changers helping people pay the temple tax. And number two, there were people who were dealing in sacrificial animals. Now, both of these were designed to facilitate worship. But instead of facilitating worship, these vendors became a horrible hindrance to worship. Instead of creating faith, they created frustration. Instead of refreshing the worshipers, they ripped them off by conducting a religious racket. Sadly, evidently, the priests were in cahoots with these vendors. And here's how it worked. You see, every Jewish male was to pay an annual temple tax of a half shekel. But you could not pay it in the currency of the day. You couldn't use a Roman coin because inscribed on the Roman coin was an image, and the Bible says you cannot have graven images in the temple. So you had to have this special coinage, a temple tax. You couldn't use the coin of Greece or Rome or your country. So you had to go to a money changer. Have you ever been to a money changer? You see, they charge a fee for their service. I've been to some really bizarre money changing facilities. And I've left that place feeling I got cheated, I got ripped off. Well, that was like Ned and the first reader compared to these people at the temple. You would go in to buy your temple tax coin, and they would charge you 5 and 10 times the value just for the service of exchanging it. So you instantly, as a pilgrim, you felt gypped. You felt cheated. You were hacked. You didn't feel like worshiping. And then you would take your lamb or your dove or your oxen to the priest to get it approved for the sacrifice. And almost every time the priest would say, oh, I'm so sorry to tell you, but this oxen doesn't meet priestly standards. So you need to go to my friend over there, Zacchaeus, or you can use my buddy Matt, and they will have an acceptable pre-approved animal for you. So you would take your little lamb that you've brought carefully and you've raised without spot or blemish, you thought, and you would exchange that lamb for one of Zacchaeus's lambs. And oh, it was okay, even though it had a blind eye. And then you would pay 5 to 10 to 20 times the value of that animal. As a matter of fact, one scholar said, you could buy a turtle dove on the street for 15 cents, but if it was a sacrificial dove, it cost the equivalent of $15. So you had just been royally ripped off by the vendors and by the priest who were in cahoots with this religious racket. Now, can you imagine that there would be some people who would use religion to rip people off? Can you feature that? Have you ever heard of anything like that? Well, Jesus had, and he wasn't about to take it. Brimming with the authority of being the Messiah, because he was a man whose heart was full of zeal for the house of God, he comes to fulfill Malachi chapter 3. Please note it on your worksheet. Malachi 3, we learn that Jesus is fulfilling this prediction that he would come as the Messiah, and he would clean up this religious racketeering and ripoff organization. The scripture says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. But when Jesus walks into the temple and he sees all this religious racketeering, his righteous indignation arises and he crafts a cord, a whip. And you can see in this depiction on your worksheet what it probably looked like. And Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, who was not an effeminate whip, he took his whip and this man who had carpenter's forearms, he cleaned house. He wrote those violators a ticket they would never forget. He called them out. And in the light of his presence, they scattered like rats and roaches. They did not resist him. They ran from him because they knew they were dealing with the authority of God. Friends, I want you to understand something. He not only cleaned up, but then he spoke up. What did he do in the temple? He spoke up. And look in verse 19. Look at his declaration in John chapter 2. He says to them, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they protest. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Herod built on this temple for 4 decades, and you're saying in 3 days you can raise it up? What is Jesus saying? Well, he cleaned up, and he spoke up, and he said, I am the temple of God. But he didn't stop there, friends, because look on your worksheet. Understand the greater truth of 2 Corinthians 6, for now we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Here's how it works. In the Old Testament, God made a temple for people. In the New Testament, God made a people for his temple. That's how it works. That's what God has done. He has invited us to become his dwelling place, his temple. If you will let that deep truth sink down into your heart, of Revelation 3:20 that says Jesus stands at your heart door and knocks, and whoever opens the door, he will come in and be with them, and you become his dwelling place. You become his temple, and he is with you forever. That is the most transformative truth that exists on planet Earth. That's the essence of Christianity. You are not alone. The Lord Jesus walks with you. Now, number three, what the disciples learned. Three simple, quick lessons. What the disciples learned. And let me go to a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 21. In verse 12 through 14, Jesus is cleansing the temple. And we see there with clarity three things that Jesus did and frankly expects of us. Number one, Jesus drives out dishonesty. Would you make that note? Jesus drives out dishonesty, and he calls us as his dwelling place to purity and integrity. We see here in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple area, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and he exposed their dark con game. Friend, can I share my simple discovery? When you add Jesus, you subtract pollution. That's really how it works. When you add Jesus, you subtract pollution. There's a wonderful story about a young man who went off to college. And he had been involved in the youth group, and he had been a tremendous kid in the youth choir, and he'd been a servant. He'd gone to all the youth retreats, but he goes off to this large college, and he has a roommate who evidently is not a believer. And his mother decides to go up and check on him the first week of school, and she is a good mother and decides to bring a big batch of cookies and meet this new roommate. Well, she walks in her son's room, and to her shock, the room is covered with pornographic posters, obscene slogans, pictures of darkness, depicting people as objects of lust. And her heart sinks. But she's a cool mother, and she doesn't blow a gasket. She just says to her son, "Hey, honey, I forgot something. I'm going to run back to the house and bring you a gift. I forgot it." And so as she travels, she remembers that there is a poster in her son's room that has been there since he was a little boy. It's a poster depicting Jesus on the cross, the Savior of the world, dying for our sin. And that poster has been right above his headboard his whole life. So she quickly goes and she gets that poster and she runs it back to the campus and she goes into his room and she puts her arm around her son and she said, "Honey, if you only do one other thing for me in your entire life, I'm going to ask one favor. I'm going to ask that you put this poster up, this poster of Jesus on the cross over your bed." And he said, "Oh, Mother." She said, "I'm going to ask this one thing. You know, I almost died for you several times." So he said, "Okay." He places the poster up over the bed. And about a week goes by, and she makes another batch of cookies because she's a wise mother. She goes back to that college room, and she walks in, and do you know what she sees? There is the poster of Jesus reigning supreme. And all of that pornography, all of that obscenity, it's been peeled off the wall. Because, friends, here's the greatest truth. When you add Jesus, you subtract pollution. Let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus were to take the time to inspect your spirit, and he does if you invite him to, is there an attitude? Is there an action? Is there a relationship? Is there a reaction that is not congruent to his standard of purity, integrity, and holiness that you need to delete? Is there a discipline that you need to add? I want you to come before the Lord, even right now, and understand that he drives out dishonesty and he calls us to purity. Number two, Jesus promotes prayer. That's the second thing we learn. Jesus promotes prayer. We learn in Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And then it actually says, "For all nations, but you have made it a robber's den." He is quoting Isaiah chapter 56. Now, please note what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "My house shall be called a house of worship, a house of prayer, a house of music and singing, a house of serving, a house of fellowship." Notice what he didn't say. Now, he is not precluding any of those important activities. They are inclusive of worship. But what did he elevate to the first priority? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for everyone. That simply tells me that Jesus places the ultimate importance upon prayer. Now, here at our church, that's my holy endeavor. I want to be a person of prayer, and I want this to be a place of prayer. So we have prayer groups, and we have prayer lists, and we have prayer meeting, and we have a prayer room and a prayer ministry. There are a lot of things labeled prayer, but are we authentically and truly a people and place of prayer? May I suggest to you a worthy resolution for this new year? Congruent to what Jesus has called us to do, would you allow this new year to grow your prayer muscles? And let me tell you why. Because we learned in Mark 1:35 that Jesus arose a great while before day and he went to a lonely place to pray. That was the pattern of his life. It was prayer. And we need to emulate Jesus. Amen? And so we are called to grow our muscles of prayer. And if you will write down Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and deeply study it, embed that teaching on prayer into your spirit. Come before the Lord and say, Father, would you grow me into a person of prayer? And let me give you a practical suggestion. If you have not started it, keep a prayer journal where you can keep up with prayer needs and become a person who writes out your prayers. Your prayer life will be revolutionized. And be part of a small prayer group. Become a person of prayer. And then lastly, Jesus heals our hurts. Would you make that note? Number three, Jesus promotes prayer and Jesus heals our hurts. The scripture tells us in Matthew 21, the blind and the lame, they came to him at the temple and he healed them. So once Jesus cleaned up and cleaned out the religious robbers, then the hurting people came. Oh, it's such a beautiful picture here. It's a picture of healing. There are a lot of great hospitals here in our region, aren't there? There are hospitals that can unclog cardiac arteries. But there's not one hospital here that can heal a broken heart. That's the exclusive territory of Jesus. That's why we have all these churches, all of these beautiful expressions of the body of Christ. And always remember this, the church is not a showcase for God's saints. It is a hospital for hurting sinners. The church is the place where you can come and encounter Jesus and receive his help and his hope. You see, a church is a place where you connect to Jesus. There's a wonderful story that I was reminded of about a young lady who was 13 years old named Natalie Gilbert. Maybe you remember her story too. Natalie Gilbert was 13 years old, and she had won the opportunity to sing the national anthem at an NBA playoff game that would be nationally televised between the Dallas Mavericks and the Portland Trailblazers. Well, she gets up and she is ready to sing. What a moment this was going to be for her. A national TV audience, 20,000 fans. It grows quiet. She takes the microphone and this super talented young girl, Natalie, starts to sing the national anthem. The first verse is perfect and she, on the second verse, goes blank. I mean, frozen, blank. She can't remember her name. And some rude fans start to boo. But the coach of the Portland Trailblazers, a wonderful Christian man named Maurice Cheeks, an NBA all-star of the past, truly becomes God's all-star in that moment. He walks up to Natalie. He places his huge arm around her, and he starts to sing the second verse. And as he sings the second verse, her mind is released and she remembers the words and she begins to sing. And then about 20,000 people begin to sing the national anthem. It was a moment that would never be forgotten, but it pictures what Jesus does for me and you. When we are frozen, when we are hurt, when we are low, what does Jesus do? He comes and he puts his arm around us and he stands beside us. And he lifts us up. He gives us hope and his help. Which brings us to the final point. Would you please note, request the Savior's cleaning service. It's that simple. Request the Savior's cleaning service. I heard about these college guys who lived in a really dirty dorm room. But they were also keepers of their school's mascot, which happened to be a goat. Well, this blistery, freezing cold norther came blowing in. And so these two guys went to the dean and they said, "Dean, would it be okay if we brought the mascot, the goat, into our dorm room?" And the dean said, "Well, what about the smell?" They said, "He'll get used to it." Hello? Now, when the Lord moves in, He is not going to get used to it. He will take you as you are, but He won't let you stay there. Do you know what He'll do? The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, He will call you to be holy as He is holy. He will call you to clean up. Let's pray. Precious Father, oh, we ask that You would help us. Infuse us with the courage and the faith to label our pollution and then invite You to become our living, sanctifying solution. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see ourselves as You see us. And for Your glory, for our good, clean us up so that we look like You. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.